Romans 1 through 3, somewhere in the middle of chapter 3, it makes a change. But Romans 1 through 3, God is convincing us that we have a sin problem. And so, you know, the climax verse, the key verse there is Romans 3:23. I mean, if you know Romans 3:23, say it with me right now. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. That's bad news, right? I have sinned. But the way Paul says it, it's good news, because if the whole world has one problem, then God only needs one answer or one solution. And so then he goes on to say, being justified or declared right as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And so because we are sinners and we have a debt that we cannot pay, God stepped in and he paid that debt with the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so while the first part of the book convinces everyone in the world, the Jewish people and the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people, that we're all sinners, somewhere in chapter 3 it makes the change through 11. He explains God's wonderful salvation in the remainder of chapter 3 and all the way through 11. And even concludes it saying that the very people who said no to the Lord Jesus, the Jewish people, and handed him over to the Gentile people to be crucified, they're going to turn to the Lord Jesus. And God is not done with the Jewish people. And so he talks about that in chapters 9 through 11. So he really, and he talks about in this section here, salvation now. How do I grow to be like the Lord Jesus? That's part of my salvation also. So we're on chapter 5, but then you could be more detailed in your outline, but look at that. You've got all S's. You've got sin, 1 through 3. 4 through 11, you have salvation totally explained. And then you have service for the Lord, 12 through 16, with some concluding remarks. So I hope that helps you just get the big picture of the book. Because today, we're in chapter 5. And if you remember chapter 4, he gave two great examples of people from the Old Testament who knew they were saved, and they were saved by faith and not by working. Because the Jewish people, they grew up in their religion, most of them thinking you were saved by doing good things. Now, it's good to be good because it keeps you out of jail. But it doesn't get you ready for God's eternal holy heaven. So I know what the Jewish people were thinking. They said, well, but Abraham, the first Jewish man in the world, he was saved by doing good. And, Paul just shoots them down. And he quotes way back in Genesis chapter 16, and he says, and he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And aha, Abraham, example number one. He was saved by believing, and because he believed, God gave him a credit. And the credit was God's righteousness. And, what about David? Israel's best and most famous king, the shepherd of Israel, and the one that gave the hymn book to Israel, the Psalms. What about David? He certainly, he then gives David as an example. And David says in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sins are covered, to whom the Lord will not impute or credit unrighteousness. He says David was so saved by faith that he realized God not only gave him a credit of God's righteousness when he believed, but God said he wouldn't credit sin to his account any longer. And so, wow, those were two good examples in chapter 4 where Paul is trying to show us that salvation is by faith, not by works. This salvation, if that's the salvation you have, that's God's salvation. And then in chapter 5, I love chapter 5. Do you know why I love chapter 5? It's because the month before I was saved, I knew nothing about the Bible, and a man opened the book of Romans to me, and from Romans chapter 3, he made me read Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I saw I was a sinner. I knew I had a problem, but I just didn't have a name for my problem. And there's another Bible says you're a sinner. Oh, and I knew I was a sinner. And then he said, Craig, if everyone is disqualified from God's heaven because of their sin, how would God save anyone? I said, I don't know. You tell me. And the guy knew the Bible really well. I said, you're the theologian. You tell me. And he said, well, God would have to make it a gift. And I said, that's ridiculous. I was raised in church and I never heard anything like that. We were taught good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. I said, show me from the Bible. And after showing me a verse, I said, that's just a verse. He showed me Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And so he was clever, so I knew he could make the Bible say what he wanted by just giving me a verse. So I said, if it's true, there has to be a bigger discussion on this, because I never heard it growing up. Has to be a bigger discussion on this somewhere in the Bible. He took me to this chapter that we're reading today. And we read through this chapter. We're not there yet, but beginning at verse 12, it's going to compare what Adam did in his one act, bringing sin and bringing death to everyone, to what Christ did in his one act on the cross in bringing life to whoever believed. And in that comparison, it says Jesus Christ brought a gift. Jesus Christ brought a gift. Jesus Christ brought a gift. And it uses the word gift 5 times. Now, I'm not very smart, but I can count to 5. And so by the time we were done reading the last half of the chapter that we're studying today, I was convinced that God's way of salvation was a free gift, bought and paid for by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now, I hadn't believed in it, but I saw that's what the Bible was teaching. So that's the chapter we're in today, so it is a very special chapter to me. So let's start reading in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. God's salvation, sometimes little kids think, and I think adults think the same thing. If I'm saved, then I'm not going to hell. Is that true? Of course it's true. But it's just such a small view of the gift that God gives in salvation. And so just the 3 verses that we read, there's something so important in here that teaches God's salvation is more. God's salvation is bigger. This gift that you're getting is not a small thing. Therefore, having been justified by faith, the word justified means that God is said that you are right. All right, well, we're wrong because of sin, but God is saying we have been made right with him. And it says you've been declared right by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, this event has happened. And what God gives you at that moment in time is he stops the war against sin. Do you know God loves you? God loves me. But God also hates sin, and God must punish sin. And so what God does is we have peace with God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very first thing God does when I trust him, he says, Craig, you are right with God. You will never go to hell because I have established peace. Now there is a peace of God, which is the calm heart that you can have by staying in the Word of God. But then there's peace that we have between nations when we stop wars, right? This is that peace there. The Bible talks about the peace of God, which is the calm heart that I have from staying in the Bible and trusting the Lord. But this peace is the peace that starts my Christian life off. God says, war over. Ha! Isn't that great to know that God will never declare war against your sin? Where did he declare war and win the war against sin? At the cross. Yeah, he came from heaven to earth, my debt to pay. And that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think of salvation, we think of something past. But look at the next verse. It says, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that's not something past. If I have a standing right now, that's something that I have right now. And this is something Paul talks about. Salvation is so big, God gives us something for the past that's over and done, and you don't have to go back and repeat it. You can't get unsaved and resaved. You get saved, and you're saved from the punishment of sin, past. But now God wants to save us from the power of sin right now, and this is present. And so what he does to save me in the present is he gives me an introduction. You know, an introduction is, you say, this is Craig, and I have a friend, and he brings me in to meet the mayor of Rock Island. I've never met the mayor of Rock Island, but then I get the mayor's phone number, and I can call him when there's trouble in my neighborhood and say, who is the mayor now? It's not Schwiebert anymore. I have no idea. But if it was Schwiebert, I'd say, and I did. I just called Schwiebert up, and I said, hey, there's a loud music in my neighborhood. Why did you let that happen? And so, but you have an introduction. That means we actually have an introduction where we have a standing in the presence of God. And how does that happen? Well, it's in God's grace. God saved us by grace. And the word grace means a gift I don't deserve. The same way that God took away my sins at the beginning, past sins taken care of, penalty passed over, God puts me in a whole system of Christianity where he keeps me by grace as well. So I'm saved, grace upon grace, and he says, we stand here. It's a stand that can never be taken away. Does it totally explain it here? Of course, the Lord Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and no one will pluck them or snatch them out of my hand. And he says, my Father, who is greater than me, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So he talks about my stand in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's something, it's all of God. But right now, in the present, I have a standing in the grace of God. But guess what? If you have a past and you have a present, most of Christianity, of course, is we're looking for a future. I mean, you're only going to put in, I'm going to put cursive here. Nobody reads cursive, but can you tell that says future? Okay, future. It's future. So I have something future in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a hope, and it's not a hope-so hope. I have an actual expectation that I am going to be glorified. Now, how do I know it's not just an expectation? And, I mean, how do I know it's We've got this word here. We exalt. Exalt means I rejoice in victory. The victory that Jesus got for me on the cross is the victory that gives me a secure place in heaven, but not just in heaven, in the glory of God. Do you know that actually one day, I'm not only going to be with Jesus Christ in glory, but every believer is going to share the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's actually going to glorify your body and my body in a resurrection body that will share the bright, shining out glory of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how that works, but I know it's true, and I know Jesus is returning, and he could return today. So how big is your salvation? So when Paul starts this chapter, Romans chapter 5, he wants you to know that you have a much more salvation. And I hope you share God's big view of what you have in Jesus Christ. It's not just something for Sunday. This is something for all of life and eternity. And so he gives us, in this big salvation, he gives us a guarantee of his working now. What is your life like now? Oh, it's so hard. You know what I say? Good. If your life wasn't hard, God wouldn't be able to work in your life. Look, now we're going to read the next sections here. And not only this, but we also exalt. Now, wait a minute. We just exalted in our future. And now you look at the text up here, we're exulting in our present as well. You say, well, life is bad now. No, it's not. It's good because it's bad. It's good because it's bad, because he says, we exult, rejoice in victory because of our tribulations. The word tribulation means to press and push down. Do you feel that life is pushing you down and hammering you under? Guess what? That's from God. And the other day I was thinking about this and saying, well, why does God allow such terrible things to happen to his own people? You say, wait a minute, how did he treat his son? Jesus Christ is not hardly born for I don't know how long. And Herod sends people to kill all of the babies, the baby boys, 3 years and younger, in Bethlehem, and Jesus Christ is hunted and persecuted his whole life. How many times did they try to kill the Lord Jesus Christ during his lifetime? What did the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ do? Every one of his close friends ran away from him in the moment of his difficulty. What did one of his closest friends, Judas, do? He actually turned him over to the Romans to be arrested and crucified. The Bible says that concerning God's Son, that he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. The way I grow in Christianity is the same way I take a piece of sandpaper and I make a rough piece of wood smooth. Without the sandpaper, if I just tried to run a sponge over a piece of wood, I would do nothing but ruin the sponge. And the wood would not be any better when I finished with it. But I take something that cuts into that wood, and I start rubbing on that wood until everything that shouldn't be on that wood falls away, and I end up with a smooth, beautiful piece of wood that I can use for a table or whatever. And so Paul says, not only this, and this is my salvation. It's the guarantee that he's working now, but I exalt in the things that push me down in life, my tribulations. And he says, well, how can you do that? Because I know that tribulation is like sandpaper, and it brings about stick-to-itiveness, perseverance, right? If you learn to suffer, I was in the army, but it wasn't very hard. But I did learn to get out of bed. Because I was on a shift that for like 10 days, we got up in the morning and we went into the communication center. And then we got like 3 days off. And the next 10 days, we did the next shift. So we were doing second shift. And so you're going in at 2 in the afternoon. You're getting off at 11 at night. And then that happened for 10 days. And then for the next 3 days, you get off. For the next 10 days, then you go in for the third ship. And so I didn't like that particularly. But you know what? I know how to persevere. I know how to work when I'm tired. And I credit that bit of perseverance because that difficult time of never having enough sleep and always having that particular hardship taught me how to persevere. I can get up any hour of the day or night and work. Can stay up for days and work. So it's perseverance. So why do we rejoice and triumph in the difficulties if we're Christians? Because those difficulties teach us how to stick to it. But when we stick to it, which is a behavior, right, we develop a tested, proven character. Usually when you do something long enough, it becomes a reflex action. And that's what he's saying here. God trains you so much in this one area of life that you don't even have to think about it because you do it as character. Do you see the development of a Christian here from difficult things to learning stick-to-itiveness to developing an actual character that's been tested and approved? That's what the word means, approved. And through that character, then I develop hope. Because why do I develop hope? I hate to tell you this, but when you get out of the Navy, worse things will happen. And when you get out of the Army, worse things will happen. And when you get done with this current difficulty, something worse will come. How are you going to handle something that right now, it seems, whatever you're going through right now, seems like the hardest thing in the world. And then you get through it. You say, phew, that's over. I could never handle anything more difficult than that. Well, you can. Because when the next hard thing comes, you have hope. That means an established future. You look back and you say, oh, God brought me through this little one. God brought me through number 2, number 3. This is number 4. And guess what? Anyway, Jesus is coming. And he could come today. Isn't that great? So, we stick to it. And as we stick to it, we realize life is not forever. God has given us hope. And I like this. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given to us. There's a little key here. And the key is that as these things happen, it's God, the Holy Spirit, who God has poured out, generously given to us to lead us through this process. This is called, in other books Paul writes, fruit. It's a behavioral fruit that's from the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, grows you just like you watch your children grow, right? And God is growing us, and he's growing us through the Holy Spirit. And so, we have really a guarantee. You think of God's salvation. God is working, and this is part of my salvation, just like he worked in the life of the Lord Jesus. I have a guarantee of a good outcome, no matter how bad my life is. And I hope your life isn't bad. But I also have a guarantee of God's love for me now. You may wake up in the morning and say, nobody loves me. Hey, I'm sorry. But Jesus loves you. He loved you. Past tense. And you should never get over that love. I mean, this is amazing. You read this, these are great verses. For while we were still helpless, what does that say about you? When you came to Christ, you were helpless. You were unable to help yourself get saved. You were not strong enough to heal yourself from your sins. You were totally unable to help yourself. But while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Historically, Jesus died at the perfect time in earth's history so that the most people would be saved and God's program would come to pass just perfectly the way God planned it to happen. But while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, who is that? Oh, that's me. Did Christ die for good people? No, Christ died for bad people. He even died for good bad people. Ungodly doesn't mean you're terribly, terribly awful. It means you're without God. And so a person just without God is bad because I'm disconnected from the life of God. So I'm ungodly. So there are nice sinners, and then there's me, terrible sinner. I will tell you a story. So I got saved. I was just a terrible person. I drank, I did drugs, I cursed. I mean, just like imagine the person you'd never want as your friend. That would be me. And you wouldn't want your kid to, you know, you wouldn't want your daughter to be around for sure. That'd be awful. And so I'm saved, and I'm thinking, that's what sin is. And so I came up to some of my high school friends, and I said, you know, you can't be drinking and doing drugs. And I looked at the kid. He'd never drank or done drugs in his whole life. He was the nicest kid in the world. And I went, oh, my word. And but he's still a sinner, isn't he? And he's still born disconnected from the life of God. And so that makes Christ died for people who are without God. And here's what he says. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. And he's giving an example here. Okay. Probably not one of us is going to lay down our lives for a good person. A righteous person. But then he says, but maybe for a good man, someone would dare to die. Someone who's really good, like your mother. You might lay your life down for your mother, right? Because she was good to you, right? Someone is just a perfect person. Well, they're perfect. They're okay. But he's saying, but God demonstrates, and that means shows, right? God shows his own love toward us in that while we were yet not only ungodly, but we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. How do you know God loves you? Because he loved you at your worst. He loved you when you were disconnected from God because you're ungodly. He loved you when you're doing the very worst thing you ever did in your life. What is that? What is the worst? Don't tell me. But do you know that God loved you? And he loved you like this. Christ died for you. That sin did not catch God or Jesus Christ by surprise at all. So you think, this is the condition that I was in when Christ loved me. So what's the conclusion? Well, he loves me now, right? Don't you think he's going to love you now that he saved you? He's certainly going to love you if he loved you when you were disconnected from God. And that's what he's saying here. It's like the guarantee of God's eternal love. If Christ died for me when I was a sinner, how much more love would he have for me now? But wait, with God's salvation, how did he have any much mores? We've got in this, I highlighted all in yellow here, not only this. And now we're getting to much more. All right, think about God's salvation. One of the purposes of my message this morning is that you can say God's salvation is bigger than I ever imagined. Because the thing that keeps you going on for the Lord Jesus is a thankful heart and a love for the Lord Jesus. And if you have a thankful heart and a love for the Lord Jesus, then you'll accept any tribulation, any bad thing as a good thing from the hand of God. And so that is so important. And so he's saying, much more than having been justified. And again, we already said what justified means. Justified means to say you're right. You're right with God. But how did God justify us? How did God make us right? Well, he did it by the violent death of his own son. And if by the violent death on the cross of Jesus Christ, I was made right with God. God says, I will be saved from the wrath of God to come. And now, I'm going to tell you a secret about this. because I've been declared right by the blood of the Lord Jesus, he says, I'm going to be saved from the wrath of God through him. Romans 5, 9, 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, and I think 5, 9. They all talk about something for the future for Christians to be saved from the wrath to come. He's not talking about hell there. Yes, I am saved from eternal punishment. But God has a case against sin on earth. And God is going to judge sin on earth. There's going to be a worldwide tribulation. God is going to take the Christians as his bride, remove us from earth to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for the next 7 years, God is going to work punishment for sin on earth and preparing the earth and preparing Israel for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. I mean, how many churches stand up and pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's the answer to that prayer. Jesus' kingdom is coming to earth. But just like before Noah could step out of that ark into a new world, the world had to be judged. Just like Israel couldn't come into the land of Canaan until the residents of Canaan were judged by God, and they couldn't have their kingdom till that happened, Christians will come into the new world with the Lord Jesus, and God will judge the world. But he says part of the promise to us is we're going to be saved from God's punishment of sin on earth. We're saved from the wrath. So 1 Thessalonians says it a little better. He says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. So think about wrath as God's punishment for sin on earth. And it's coming. But one of the promises is here, for the future, I'll not be kept on earth for earth's punishment. And then he goes on to say, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Now he uses a new word here. And he's moving on. And reconciled means to change Can you read that? Change? Oops. Okay. To change your position. Oh boy. Alright, so this is an O, right? Oh, change a position. Reconcile means to change a position. And when it says I'm reconciled, who changes? But this is a big Bible word. I wouldn't define this word, but it's a big Bible word. We have to define it in a Bible way. Reconcile means to change position. Sometimes, like if a husband and wife were fighting, someone would say, Craig, will you help us? We're having a big fight. So there I am, bang, in the middle. And I said, well, you guys got to come together, and you've got to give a little bit, and you've got to give a little bit, and then come together. And they're reconciled. We say a married couple is reconciled when they stop fighting. But that's not the way reconciliation works. Who is changed to who in this verse here? So, and this is really good to see. We were changed to God. Okay, so in salvation, God has no sin. He has nothing to change in himself. And so what God is doing in my salvation is he's giving me an entirely new position. He's bringing me to himself. Now, next week, I think I'm speaking next week, the next time we get together and talk about this, we're going to see what the change was. And the change, the moment you trust Jesus as Savior, is he takes you out of the father of your birth, who's Adam. And the Bible says, in Adam, everybody dies. So, being saved, God actually takes you out of Adam and puts you into Jesus Christ. And that's the change of position. He brings you to himself through Jesus Christ. And in Christ, the Bible says, all will be made alive. We would ask ourselves, what is my position today? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Next week we'll see about that. We've got the example of Adam in the rest of this chapter. But God says, we were saved through his death. Let's get this up here. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So if we are saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more are we going to be saved through the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus? You know, the gospel has two parts. Christ died for our sins, according to scriptures, right? And that he was buried, and then on the third day, he rose again, according to scriptures. So the gospel, the good news about how I'm saved, has these two parts. Number one, I come to Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I accept this wonderful gift of being freed from sin. And God says you're forgiven. And then he says, but I also give you the gift of eternal life. And that's in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that exciting? I mean, is this really much more? So we have another much more there. We've got another much more here. And then we got and not only this. Okay, so much more will be saved by his life. Think about how God is saving you. By the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he died for you when you were bad, how much do you think he's for you now? And the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were changed in position to be brought to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more are we going to be saved and kept through the life of the Lord Jesus? This is like 100% exciting. And so he concludes this section in the chapter, the first half of the chapter. And not only this, another we exalt. We rejoice in victory because of the resurrection, life of the Lord Jesus, as well as the death of the Lord Jesus. We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have, when? Now. So let me ask this now. God's salvation is not something that you know you have after you die. God's salvation is something that he gives it to you. You know you have because he says you have it. He promises it in your word. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, you've received the change from death to life. And you have God's word on it. If God would love you as a sinner, separated from God, how much more do you think he loves you now as someone who's been reconciled to God? Can any bad thing in life separate you now from the Lord Jesus Christ? No, because what do the bad things in life do? They actually help me develop character and more trust. It's God's grace system. He leads me from trust to trust to trust to trust. And he keeps me. So even if I fail, he never lets me go. So here's my conclusion. My conclusion is, this is really a big salvation. He said much more salvation. So I hope you saw all the times in here, he said, and not only this, and much more, and much more, and not only this. This is the salvation part of Romans. So we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ because of the bigness, the greatness of the gift that has been given to us for the past, for the present, and for the future. And to think that even spared from God's judgment on earth and taken to heaven to be the bride of Christ. These are precious, precious promises from God. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Have you been reconciled? In other words, have you trusted the Lord Jesus to do a work which you cannot do? You were helpless. I was helpless. I couldn't say, what could I do? I could believe. That's all I could do. I could just trust God to do the work that I could not do. Save me by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus and his blood to wash away your sins and his life to give you eternal life? If you have, you're saved forever. And it's a wonderful thing, but it's big. It's really big. Let's close in prayer. If you have any questions, ask questions after we're done. That would be a wonderful thing. This is a great chapter in God's Word. And if you never have trusted Jesus, this would be a great time right now to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. You see how big the gift is and how serious God is about wanting you to have it. Well, it's real. Lord Jesus, I come to you today to be my Savior. Or God, I believe that message today. I trust you for what you promised. And just like that, changed, forgiven, a child of God. So that could be yours today if you never have trusted Jesus.